Well, this morning, we are going to continue in Jonah. And after sharing communion, as we have this morning, and as I was sitting back there thinking there's not a whole lot of communion references in Jonah at all. But then Dick had to go and mention the prodigal son. And as we look at Jonah chapter 3, I want to look at 10 beautiful words. Now, we've all know the story of the prodigal son. There's a loving father. There's the take it for granted son. Then there's the other son that stays and slaves and labors and all that. And the son goes and he squanders everything. This is all found in Luke 15. If you want to write that down and go back and read it later, but he squanders it all and he finds himself in an embarrassing, disgraceful, disgusting, all kinds of bad kind of place. And then the Bible says that he came to his senses. He came to his senses. That's five beautiful words. But in Jonah chapter 3, there are 10 beautiful words that go right along with the prodigal son. And he said, and he came to his senses and he goes and he gets up and he goes back to his father. And here we have 10 beautiful words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You see, we all know the story. Jonah gets this call from God and just says, get up and go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Is that 11? Dang it. I tell you what, I thought I added that up right. 11 beautiful words. There's some pretty words in there. It's a great sentiment. Get that from it. How about that? God says, get up and go. I want you to go somewhere and I want you to talk to the Ninevites, this great city. Their evil has reached heaven. He says, get up and go. A whole lot like who else was told to get up and go in the Old Testament? Abraham. He says, get up. And Jonah gets up, but he doesn't go in the right direction. And so the storm and the throwing him overboard and the fish and all those. And Jonah had done exactly the opposite of what God told him to do. And yet the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Guys, I got to tell you, I love that verse. It is the theme of my life. Because I find myself so often not doing what God asked me to do, but doing what I felt like I needed to do. I find myself fleeing from and hiding from and doing everything else but what God has called me to do. And then I get back to verses like this and I remember that God, even though I have tried to hide from Him, God has not lost sight of me yet. The word of the Lord came to Jonah again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah again. Now, if I'm the only one in the room that gets joy and encouragement and hope from that, then that's fine. But I need the word of the Lord to continue to come back to me, even when I find myself in the belly of a whale, even when I find myself vomited up on the beach, when I find myself in the pig pen, when I find myself going to the distant lands, when I find myself with a clenched fist arguing with God right in front of His miraculous events, when I find myself doing all of those things and I'm a stiff-necked people, the word of the Lord comes again. And then we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, 7 very smart words. To make sure my math is right on that. Man, that was going to work out great too. See, keep reading. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go and to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. You see, the one thing that Jonah realized, that I need to realize, that every one of us need to realize, is that in as much as God has this love for us that extends no matter how far or how wide, to the depths of the earth or to the heights of the mountains, that God has this love. But there is something to be said. There is a, and back me up on this if you've experienced it, there's a quality of life right here. There is a quality of life and just, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, man, what an adventure it was to be on that boat and to be in the worst possible storm and to be thrown overboard and to be, I mean, what a great time it must have been to be, have his life ebbing away and to think, this is it, I'm going to die. And then to have this giant fish gobble him up and to spend 3 days in that, you know, what a time that must have been. And then to be in and amongst all of the regurgitants of the fish. I mean, what a great memory that must have been for Jonah. Tell me there's not a quality of life in saying yes, Lord. And just saying yes. Yes, Lord. It's like what Dick started out with. You know, God satisfies all. He is my portion, says my soul. He is all that I need. And what happens is that as we understand and, you know, and get the context of all of this, we see this love for God, this pursuit that God has for us. And the reality is that although we flee from Him and bad things can happen to those good people and bad things can happen, that God's not punishing us, but He's pursuing us. Because in our lives, we have to understand a couple of things about the plan that God has for us. That God pursues us. That God wants His people not only to have a quality of life that only exists inside of the will of God, that foregoes all of the times in the dark places that we can avoid and eliminate and be more, we can avoid and eliminate all of the down times and the low times, and we can, you know, we can be more productive in His kingdom as we obey. But we have to understand in the context of this is what drives our decision so often is what drove Jonah's decision to flee. What drives our decision is a self-centeredness when it comes to God. You realize that we can be very self-centered when it comes to God and not only believe that God only cares about me, but believe that God is only my God and no one else deserves You ever notice how kids, you know, they, grandparents or aunts or uncles that they just love? What happens when granny or grandpa picks up somebody else's grandchild in their presence? Howard, do the girl, or Carol Ann, do the girls love it when you're holding somebody else? No. See, sometimes we can be so self, you know, God, you can't be, and you get out of His arms, and that's my God, and if I do, you know, and we can be so self-centered, and it drives our decisions just like it drives Jonah's decisions, but we have to understand that God has a plan for everyone. You see, when you go back and you read, the Assyrians are contextually all throughout Scripture. And there's a history of the Assyrians. And I talked about it last week, the way they treated people. And they were all about everyone's in the wrong place. And so they would conquer these people and take them and put them over there. And they would conquer these people and take them and put them over there. And that was not a very popular policy or procedure, as it were. And the Assyrians were these, you know, they, when you read, just, you know, just Google Assyria, you know, and get on your Bible software and look it up and then read all of the things that are said in Scripture, just in Scripture alone about the Assyrian Empire. I'm telling you, the Assyrian Travel Bureau did not write any of these clippings, I'll promise you that. Because none of it's good. I mean, they are just a horrible, mean, evil people. But you see, there's an overall context for Nineveh that Jonah might not have understood. I needed to have this up there, but Isaiah 19 and 25. If you're taking notes, write down Isaiah 19 and 25. Now think about the Babylonian Empire that goes into Judah and takes away all of the worthy people, all the smart people, the professors, the educators. They capture all of these people. Then they go back and they get all of the skilled laborers, and they're looting God's people, one trip at a time. Just think about how the Babylonians treated God's people, and the Assyrians, think about how they treated God's people. They're all of the minor prophets, of which Jonah is one of them. They all talk about how the Babylonian and the Assyrian empires just decimated God's people. I mean, if you're, look at Amos or Obadiah, really, and read some of the warnings. I mean, if you're ever in a really, really great mood, if you're ever really, really happy and really, really cheerful, and you're just tired of being that way, go read Amos or read Obadiah about all of the things. I mean, it's depressing. But God is saying, turn, or I'm going to have to turn. They were just horrible things happened to God's people at the hands of the Babylonians, at the hands of the Assyrians, especially the Assyrians. And not only God's people, but many, many other peoples. In Isaiah chapter 19, verse 25, it's a prophecy about Egypt, a prophecy about God's people. In verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. And the Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day Israel will be third along with Egypt and Assyria. They'll be third, a blessing of the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. Here is God saying some pretty nice things about a pretty despicable group of people. Because overall, there's a context for Nineveh. Nineveh was the greatest city in this empire of evil people. And God has a plan for them, and He wants to use Jonah to bring that about. You see, God might have a vision for evil people that does not correspond with my vision for them. See, God might have a desire for people that is in direct conflict with my vision for them. You see, when I see people that are not getting it right, when I see people that are as a lifestyle, just absolutely going away from God and hurting, I think things of them that I promise you God does not. And see, what I think of them determines the way that I act towards them. And the way that I act towards them really defines how I think about God. See, God was in love with them. God, even though their evil reached all the way to heaven, even though the stench of their sin reached all the way to heaven, the fact of the matter is that God could not help himself but be in love with what he had created. He says, I want you to go and talk to them. I want you to go and tell them of my mercy. I want you to go and rescue them from themselves. And Jonah didn't want to do that. And, the reality is that God shows mercy to evil people. And there's a problem, because if God shows mercy to the evil, how can he protect his people? Because, we see what happened in the long run. And Martin Luther deals with this in a book that he wrote. It says, God showed mercy to Assyria. He showed mercy to them. They didn't deserve for Jonah to come and tell them that God would forgive him. But he showed mercy to them because God has a plan for them. Because God's going to, he wants that all men would come to know him. He shows mercy to them. Now Assyria goes back on that offer, and God says, don't be like Assyria. You see how we can learn from that? He says, I will show mercy to the evil. And if they go back on that mercy, if they turn away from that mercy, you know, eventually Assyria is destroyed. Eventually Assyria is no more. And God says, don't be like them. Aren't you glad we have examples like this to live from? Aren't you glad that we have examples that God is going to send someone righteous to someone evil and give that evil person a chance to bask in His mercy? And then He says, and don't give up on that mercy. Don't go back. See, God's got a context for Nineveh that Jonah doesn't understand. And then we realize that there's more to this. The Word of God is powerful. If we go on down, he says in this story here in Jonah, he says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. Jonah is the one speaking, but the Bible doesn't say, and they believed Jonah. They said they believed God. The word there, the Hebrew word, is more accurately translated. And the Ninevites trusted. The Ninevites, they trusted God. They believed in what the oracle of God was saying. The word that they heard was a word that hit them in their heart. And they believed God would do all that He said He was going to do. There's two things that God said He was going to do. He will save you, or He will destroy you. He will have mercy on you, or He will leave you where you are. That's basically what He says. 40 more days, and it will be overturned. And they said, we don't want that. We don't want that. You know, we don't want to be overturned. The reality is that the word of Jehovah is much better than the word of any other God. You see, when they had heard the word of the true and living God, they believed that He would do what He said He was going to do. And the question is God's people? Does God's people believe that God will do what He says He's going to do? This is what happened to this evil people. When they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. See, the people, when they heard the word of God, it was powerful. And it changed them. They trusted not the messenger. They trusted not really even to a degree the message. They trusted God. They believed that this is the God that will do what He says He's going to do. They believed, they trusted God. It was no mention of Jonah in here. And the people changed. Then go on down to verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose and from his throne, took off his royal clothes, robes, covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything, but not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn His fierce anger so that we will not perish. Did you realize the transformation that takes place here? And this is what I want us to understand, especially as we go into the political season. It was the people who changed first. I'll say that one more time. It was the people. The people changed first. Now, I don't know if it was because the king didn't get the news that they were going to be, you know, overturned in 40 days. I don't know if it just took that long for it to filter up. But what it says was the package, the information that he got was that there was all of this fasting. There was all of this sackclothing going on. There was a lot of stuff that was out of the ordinary. Do you see how the people are acting? And the king says, well, what in the world is going on? Well, there's this new guy in town and he's talking about this God and da da da. And then when the king hears that, he says, well, we are going to make a change. You see, if we are waiting, as God's people, if we're waiting for the right cabinet or administration or government to come along to fix all that is wrong with our culture. We have it exactly backwards of how God shows us that it'll work. He says, look, if you want to, do you believe God? Do you trust God? Do you believe that He will do what He says He will do? Do you believe that He will bless a people that follow Him? Do you believe that He will overturn a people that don't? Do you believe that there is a quality of life that exists in obeying the Word of God? If that is the case, then feel free at any time, unbeknownst to those even in authority over you, feel free to change, to trust Him, to follow Him, and to make a wholesale change at the cultural level. And then you watch how quickly those above us will get in line. And I love the way he says, well, let me make a decree. That's fine, make your decree. Did you think it changed anything of what they were doing? Probably not. The only thing that it really changed was I don't see anything or know of anything where on their own the people were punishing the animals. That was the government's addition to the cultural change that was going on. Not only should the people change, but let's make those animals suffer too. I'm glad that ridiculous governmental decrees don't happen like that anymore. Come on, guys, that was funny. See, God, what we find in chapter 3 of Jonah is that God's mercy is, in fact, God's mystery. If you get nothing else from this, is that why? Why, God? I mean, these people, they didn't do anything at all to warrant this. I mean, the only thing that God had, you know, was reminded of was how bad they were. I mean, other than that, they had no endearing qualities whatsoever. And the only reason that God even, according to this book, the only reason God was paying attention to them was because of how bad they were. Why? Why do you do this to your people, God? Take them from where they are, doing what you want them to do, and put them through all of this stuff just to bring them to these people that don't deserve it in the first place. Why? See, His mercy is a mystery. We know the story, and it makes sense in the story, but we still ask that question, why? You know, because I think a lot of times we relate more to Jonah than the Ninevites, and we agree that, well, you know, it's... Why? Why should... But if you realize we're asking that same question, God, why? Why should I leave what I've got? Why should I do for them? Why should I change? Why are you calling me? These people, these situations, I mean, they did it to themselves. Why? Why are you calling? It's a mystery. God's the reason God loves, and the way that He loves with the passion and the compassion and the recklessness with which He pursues even the evil is a mystery. But all I know is that when I come to terms with God's mercy, I realize that His mercy brings about His grace. I realize that it is God's mercy that affords us His grace, and it is His grace that allows me to experience His forgiveness, and that forgiveness brings joy. That forgiveness brings joy. Now, we haven't seen this come to pass in the life of Jonah yet. But then again, Jonah is a book of how not to act if you're God's people. But then again, Jonah is a book about how not to respond or to reference in our mind those outside of the Lord and the Lord Himself. So we're going to have to wait till next week to find out about the joy. And I'll give you a little hint. He never gets it. Jonah continues to live a miserable, miserable life. Oh, he's obeying. He's obeying. But his quality of life never really goes up. And now I'm telling you, there's nothing less Christian than obeying the word of the Lord without experiencing the joy of the Lord. There's nothing less Christ-like than following the Word without experiencing the joy. And I'll give you one example and we'll be done. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that He was betrayed, He's sweating blood. He's crying out, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. He is obeying the Word of the Lord. And in Hebrews it tells us, but the joy set before Him, for the joy that was available to Him, for the joy that He was experiencing, even in the midst of crying out in emotional and physical pain, the joy set before Him, He endured the life of the cross. See, there's nothing less Christ-like than obeying the Word and not experiencing the joy. And the way you do that, the way you experience the joy, is to fall out of love with ourselves and to fall in love with God. To fall out of love with me and to fall in love with God. Because when I'm really, really in love with God, then I love what He loves. I love who He loves. And I love doing what He wants me to do, knowing that when I'm doing what He wants me to do is bringing joy to His heart, thus bringing joy to my own heart. And so when I fall in love, when I understand that His mercy is His mystery, and I am free to love Him with all of the compassion, with all of the reckless pursuit that He affords me, when I love Him as He loves me, then come, I'll do Your will, come what may, and I will love every minute of it. This week, is there a change? I'll tell you, Jonah chapter 4 is next week. And it doesn't get any better for our hero. It really doesn't. It actually gets worse. And we find out that he's his own worst enemy, as we are most of the time. But do we want to experience the joy of the Lord? Do we want to experience do we want to obey the word of the Lord and experience the joy of the Lord? This week, I urge you to fall in love with God. Fall in love with the reality that God's love pursues us. Fall in love with the reality that God is not ours, but that we are His. And see if that doesn't change our perspective, which will in turn change our attitude, which will in turn change our actions. If there's anyone here this morning that wants to jumpstart that wants to confess Christ and say, I want to get in love with Him. I want to experience God on a level that I've never experienced Him. Or maybe there's someone here this morning that just needs to be loved on, to know that God has not lost sight of you, that wherever you are, as Dick said this morning, wherever you are, God just wants to embrace you and to kiss you and to make you His child again. Whatever your need is, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.